We started the last time we studied, which would have been tonight, a week ago, actually, because I wasn't here this past Sunday. We started the last time we studied looking at what Paul says here at the end of chapter 6 about the whole armor of God. And we saw in verse 11 and also in verse number 13, two times we're told there to put on or to take unto us the whole armor of God. Whole, W-H-O-L-E, that is the entire armor of God. So we are to avail ourselves as Christians of the entire armor of God, every piece of that armor. And it's called the armor of God, as I said, not because it's armor that God wears. He doesn't need the armor. It's you and I that need the armor. It's the armor of God because it's the armor that God provides. It's what he makes available to us as believers. And we are to avail ourselves of this armor, so as it says in verse number 11, also in verse 13 and verse 14, so that we would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what he says in verse 11, twice in verse 13. Well, actually, the word withstand is used in verse 13, and then the last word in that verse is the word stand, and the first word in verse 14. So God wants us to stand. He wants us to hold our ground. He doesn't want us to run. He doesn't want us to turn our back to the devil. In fact, as I quoted last time, the Bible says we're to resist the devil, and if we resist the devil, then he will flee from us. God doesn't want us running from the devil. He wants the devil running from us. So if we avail ourselves of the armor of God, then we can hold our ground. We can stand. I talked about how you don't find here any armor for the back because God doesn't want you running. Don't want you showing your back to the devil. You don't find any armor for the knees because, according to verse number 18, you're to be on your knees in prayer. But look at verse number 12 once again. Paul explains our enemy in more detail, I think, there in verse number 12. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." He likens the Christian life to a wrestling match. In other places, he likens it unto a fight, to a struggle, even to a race in certain places. So different analogies are used in the Bible to describe the Christian life. Here in this passage, he uses the analogy of a wrestling match. We wrestle, he says, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So our wrestling is not against people. That's why, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't need carnal weapons in our wrestling match or in our warfare. And you understand what he means by carnal weapons? That's things like people use in a war, like guns and, you know, all the technology and so forth. That's not the kind of weapons we need because we're not engaged in a physical conflict with anyone, even though it seems that way, but we're not. So I don't need some kind of carnal weapon because I'm not in a flesh and blood battle. I'm in a spiritual battle. So I need spiritual weapons. I don't need carnal weapons. I need spiritual weapons. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oftentimes, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody in the world, but oftentimes we take what people do to us personally, and we get angry and get upset with the person. Whatever it is they do, whatever it is they say, however it is, we feel like they have hurt us or wounded us, whatever they've done, we tend to take that stuff personally. Sometimes we keep it in our heart and we harbor it there and we let it fester and it turns into bitterness and resentment and a whole lot of other bad feelings that we don't need to have. And eventually that stuff works its way out and we project that toward the person that we're upset with, and many times other people get wounded as well because of how we feel towards somebody. But the thing you got to pay attention to, all of us got to pay attention to, is it's not flesh and blood. It may be flesh and blood that's standing in front of you, but you have to look past the person that's standing in front of you. It's not the flesh and blood. You know who it is? It's the devil, see? And that's what Paul is teaching us here. You have to be able to look past that individual and understand that the real culprit in this situation is the devil. He's the one that has used this individual or these people to do whatever it is that he wanted done to us or toward us. But ultimately, it's a spiritual enemy. It's the devil, or it's some of the devil's goons, you might say. And these goons are talked about in verse number 12. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, these principalities and powers here are references to spiritual authorities that are under the authority of Satan. Because he says in verse 11 that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So you got the devil, okay? You got the devil, Satan himself. But Satan has under him all of these different spiritual influences and spiritual beings. He has these principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness. And he uses these different spiritual forces to attack you and I. It's the way he works. And notice he says against principalities and powers. Now, I showed you back early on we started studying, or shortly after we started studying in Ephesians, that there are earthly principalities and powers, and then there are spiritual principalities and powers. The earthly principalities and powers, you read about them in different places, but one place is over in the book of Titus. If you'll hold your place right here and turn over to the book of Titus with me, I just want to show this to you once again. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse number 1. Titus 3, 1. Paul is instructing Titus about what he is to teach and how he's to instruct the people that he's over. And he says, put them, Paul tells Titus, you put them, those people, in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, you know he's talking there about principalities and powers for this reason right here. He says, put them in mind to be subject. You know what subject is? Subject, like a submarine. A submarine is under the water, right? A subway train, that's something that runs under the ground, okay? So put them in mind to be subject to principality. That means you submit yourself to the authority of principalities and powers. That's how you know he's talking here about earthly principalities and powers, because you know that he doesn't want us to subject ourselves to the authority of Satan, right? He doesn't want that. So obviously he's talking about earthly authorities, people that are in positions of authority down here. We are to be subject to them. So you have earthly principalities and powers, people in positions of authority. Now, these people in positions of authority may not be the ultimate authority. They may have somebody that's over them. And that one that is over them, their boss, the one that is in control, delegates to them a certain amount of authority, and they have people under them. And that's how it is in the spiritual realm. Because you got those earthly principalities and powers, but you also have spiritual. And within the spiritual principalities and powers, you have good and you have bad. You have good principalities and powers, which would be like angels and things of that nature that are under the authority of God. For example, go back to the book of Ephesians for a moment, and I'll show you this, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, notice this, in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Those are principalities and powers in heavenly places. Paul is the one that introduces us to that expression, heavenly places. It only shows up in Ephesians, as I told you before. And every time heavenly places is used, it's either referring to the location of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of his Father, or to the spiritual position of people who are saved by the grace of God. Heavenly places is a term only used with regards to Jesus Christ and people that he has saved. So when it says right there, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, well, that's good principalities and powers. So you got good ones, but then you got bad ones. The bad ones are talked about right here in chapter 6, verse 12. These are bad ones. Now these are in some position of authority, but they are not the authority. You know who the authority for them would be? The devil. He's the authority in the bad. Okay, we're not talking about the good anymore, we're talking about the bad. He's the authority, but he delegates to certain fallen angels, unclean spirits, authority. So you have the devil, who is the authority, but then he has those under him that do his bidding, that are subject to him, but they have positions of authority. These are the principalities and powers he's talking about. And you know this even further, because look again at verse 12. He goes on to say, against the what? Rulers. Y'all see that? You know what a ruler is. That's somebody that's got some authority. They have a position where they command others. So you have these principalities, you got powers, you got rulers. And notice, rulers of the darkness of this world. Y'all see that? Of the darkness of this world. Darkness in the Bible, now sometimes it refers like to it's dark outside. Lots of times, though, it's used to refer to evil, to sin, to wickedness, to ungodliness. Like the Bible says this, it says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John uses that expression a lot. John very possibly uses the term darkness in the sense of something evil or wicked more than any other writer in the whole Bible. He uses a whole lot, especially in the Gospel of John and also 1 John. If you read those two, you see that he uses that term darkness an awful lot to describe a spiritual state or condition of someone or something. So when he says the rulers of the darkness of this world, he's talking about the godless, sinful, wretched, horrible mess of this world system down here. What Paul calls this present evil world. Do y'all realize that in the Bible, there is no place where it talks about the world system that it says anything positive? Not one place. Now, I ain't talking about the globe, okay, like the planet, like this thing that God created, and I'm not talking necessarily about the people. Like the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's not talking about him giving his son to die for trees and plants. And that's a reference to people, you understand. Sometimes the world has to do with the people. Sometimes it has to do with the planet. the things that God created. And sometimes world is a reference to the system, the way things function and happen down here. And when it's talking about the world in that sense, there's not one place where it says anything positive. Every time the Bible talks about the world in that sense, it's negative. Paul said it's a present evil world. That's why he tells us in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of God, but is of the world. So in that sense, it's all negative. And that's why he says the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now you want to pay attention to that. Rulers of the darkness. There's darkness all over this world, right? Sinful, wretched, ungodly things. Well, according to what you're reading right there, there are rulers over that darkness. What that means is that there is, behind the darkness in this world, some influence of the devil. There is some spirit that is under the authority of Satan that is pushing and promoting and bringing about the darkness that is all around us in this world today. And we got to keep that in mind. Because we talk an awful lot about what's going on in this world right now, and there's a whole lot of it that's just God-awful, amen? Just terrible, the mess you see going on. Ultimately, you know who's behind all that? The devil's behind all that mess. Now, he may be delegated some authority to some spirit that's working, but in the end, it's him, okay? There's something there, some influence from him, some spirit that's bringing that stuff about. The rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual. And that shows you again, this is not about flesh and blood. It's about something spiritual. It's a spiritual wrestling match that we believers will have and do have with the devil and all of his forces against spiritual wickedness. Look at this now. In high places. High places. That's the only place that thing shows up in Ephesians. Every other time, it's what? Heavenly places. But remember what I told you a while ago? Every time heavenly places shows up, it's talking about the location of Jesus Christ, or it's talking about the spiritual condition of saved people. He never refers to heavenly places or uses that term when talking about Satan and any of his spirits. He says high places. Do you know what a lot of the new versions do? You know what a lot of them do? You know what they do right there? They change that to heavenly places. A lot of them do. Now, you need to take note of that. You think, you know, these people that read through the Bible, and I never have been able to figure this out for the life of me. I think a lot of it's just ignorance, really. It's got to be. I mean, I don't know how anybody could be that dumb, so it's just got to be ignorance in the sense that they haven't studied it or something. I don't know. But these people come through there and say, well, they don't really change any doctrine or anything like that. They just change those old these and thous, those old archaic words and that sort of thing, you know. A person that says that is just, they're just being ignorant. They really are. And it's amazing how often people say that. But that is a big change. When you change that thing right there to heavenly places, that's a big change. Because you're then equating all of that spiritual wickedness right there with the Lord Jesus Christ up in heaven. Y'all understand that? That's a terrible change to make. Like a whole lot of other places that you find in the Bible. I'm busy right now. Just tell them I'll call them back. But anyways, verse number 13 is where Paul actually begins describing the armor of God. And what he's doing here is he's taking the armor of a Roman soldier. And he's using that to teach us about the armor of God. He's taking the armor of a first century Roman legionnaire, a foot soldier is what he's kind of using as an analogy here, an infantry man, you might say, what the people in Vietnam called a grunt. You know what I'm talking about? The people that are down there on the ground, neck deep in all the gore and the fighting and all, that's what he's talking about. And that's an interesting analogy because it, at least to me, kind of shed some light on how difficult this struggle is with the devil. It's not one of these things where, you know, we just get to sit back in an easy chair and push a button and shoot a missile at somebody. With the devil, it's real close. It's like hand-to-hand combat stuff. It gets real. Any of y'all ever had it get real in your life? Know that, I mean, the devil or some of his goons is up real close to you and they working on you and they fighting against you. That stuff gets real. It's not a long-distance battle here we're talking about. In fact, I don't know that you could ever wrestle with somebody without being real close to them, could you? And that's what he calls it, a wrestling match. To wrestle, you got to get real close. That's hand-to-hand, hands-on there. Well, that's how this spiritual conflict is. It's like you being an infantry man, a foot soldier in an army, face-to-face, hand-to-hand against the devil and his goons. That's what he's likening this thing to here. And here's the thing that I want you to understand about the armor of God. It's important. When Paul describes this armor, and he's going to describe it beginning in verse 13 and going through verse 18, he's talking about a way of life. That's what he's talking about. I don't want you to get that thing confused. It's not a thing where he's saying, all right, now every day you get up out of your bed and you take the time to say, okay, now I'm going to put on this and I'm going to put on this and I'm going to put on this. What he's wanting us to do here is to have a way of life about us. That's what the whole armor of God is about. It's about a way of life, about the way we live each day so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. You really need to understand that. Because look at what he says, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Notice, withstand. That's a term used often like when something is being beat on or it gets bombshelled or whatever and it doesn't fall over. You say that thing was able to withstand something. Well, you're going to get shot at. I'm telling you, you're going to get the fiery darts. He's going to shoot at you, throw everything in his arsenal at you, beat on you, do everything he can to bring you down. And God wants us to withstand that, to withstand it, not to give in to it, to withstand it. And notice this, may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all. I like that expression. And having done all to stand. Question. It's a question. Have you done everything you can do? Have you done everything you can do in your life to withstand what the devil throws at you? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Because oftentimes we talk and, well, I just did the best I could. Did we really? I mean, how many times, just think about it and be real. How many times have you ever really done everything you possibly could do to be victorious in your life as a Christian? Well, that's what he's talking about. Having done all, do everything you can, everything within your power to stand against the devil. Don't take him lightly. And don't just be half-hearted about it. Talking again about wrestling, because that's right here. Have y'all ever watched any of that Greco-Roman wrestling before? I'm not talking about, the Tennessee Stud, Ron Fuller, and Jimmy Golden, and Ric Flair, woo, and all that mess. I ain't talking about all that. And all that ungodly mess that's on there now they call wrestling, all that is just a bunch of perverts is what that is. Nasty folks just flaunting themselves, all that godless mess is. I'm talking about that stuff like you see in the Olympics, you know, where them two guys get in there and it's, that's wrestling. That's real wrestling. That ain't somebody pretending to bust somebody over the head with a chair and all that kind of nonsense. That's real wrestling. Well, in wrestling, those people that train for that stuff, especially like the ones that make it into the Olympics, man, they do everything they can to get their bodies in the best physical shape so that they can be prepared, so they can get in and potentially win that thing. They just go all out. They do everything they can. And that's what he's saying right here. Having done all, do everything you can. And in the immediate context, what I can do, all I can do so that I can stand against the devil is what? I can take unto me the whole armor of God. But again, that's about a way of life, okay? It's not about just one day just getting up and saying, okay, today now I'm going to put on the armor of God and then, you know, just going out and never thinking about that again. It's an everyday thing. It's like training for wrestling. They don't train one day a week, do they? It's not something where they just go jog one day or lift weights one day. Every day, man, every day they try to prepare themselves. And every day of my life, it has to be a way of life. Every day, if I'm going to stand, then I got to take this whole armor every day. And that's what I can do. I can take every piece of it. Here it is, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins girt about. That's all the way around, girt about with truth. Now that ought to show you that he's talking about a way of life. Girt about with truth. Do you think he wants you to live in truth just one day? Just every now and again? No, it's about a life of truth. How do I stand against the devil? Well, one thing I do is I live a life of truth, a life of honesty, and one that's free from lies and deceit and falsehood and all that kind of stuff. I'm an honest person, a truthful person. My life is about what is true, not what is false. That's the way I'm to be. These people that are saved and are always slipping around hiding things. You know what I'm talking about? Would saved people do that? Yeah, you better believe it. Saved people got all kind of stuff in their closet. All kind of skeletons. Lying to their husbands about things. Lying to their wives about things, lying to their children. They got bank accounts their spouse don't even know about. Yeah. All this mess going on. Hiding stuff from people, being deceitful with people that they talk to. If you live your life that way, I can promise you, you're not going to be able to stand against the devil. All you're doing is just giving right into him is all you're doing. You're just making yourself available. When you live that way. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And it's not just about honesty. It's that. But it's also about the truth of God's word. The Bible says sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's about a life surrounded with the truth of God's word. It's one of the greatest things you can do. You surround yourself with the truth of the Word of God. Man, that's a great thing that you can do to help you in your conflict about the devil. And we're going to talk more about that when we get down in verse number 17 where he talks about the sword of the Spirit. But just a quick reminder here. Do you remember Matthew 4, Luke 4, whenever Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by the devil? You remember that? You know what he does to withstand in that evil day? That's exactly right. Every time it's recorded that Satan comes to him with a temptation, you know what he did? He quoted the Bible to him. He didn't fuss with him. He didn't argue with him like all these Pentecostals, I rebuke thee, you know, and all that nonsense they do. he just quotes the Bible to him. Just quotes the Bible. Satan says something, and he just, it is written. That's how you handle it. You surround yourself with the truth of God's word. You put it in your mind, your heart, and your very being, so that when Satan throws one of his darts, or when he gives a temptation, or he does something, you quote that Bible to him. Now, folks, not going to be able to quote the Bible to him without knowing some Bible. Follow what I'm saying? You're going to have to know that Bible to be able to quote that Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ quoted the Bible three times. There's three temptations recorded. He quoted the Bible all three times, and all three times he quoted from the same book out of the Bible. You know what book that is? Book of Deuteronomy. These Christians have to look at the table of contents to find the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm not belittling or, you know, demeaning people. But I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ, obviously, he knew the Word of God. How well do we know it? How much have I surrounded my life with truth? The extent to which I surround myself with truth is the extent to which I will be able to resist what Satan throws at me. If I don't spend time in the Bible, just, you know, well, I don't need to expect to have too much victory in my life. Don't need to. So stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We're going to look at the rest of this verse and then we'll stop. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Those soldiers had on this thing over their chest right here, some type of breastplate that would protect all of their vital organs from a sword, a knife, a dart, whatever. Paul says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. He's talking about a way of life. Right living is what he's talking about. He's not talking about me taking unto myself the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I already have that. Every single person that's saved, the very moment that you trust Jesus Christ, God imputes to you the perfect righteousness of His Son. So we have that all the time. I'm righteous before God all the time because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice He made for me. So I don't have to take that unto myself. I got that. Okay. So when he says that I got to take this righteousness unto me, put on this breastplate, it's got to be some other kind of righteousness. And in the Bible, there's only two types. There is the righteousness of God, which you get by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and then there's just the practical righteousness of right living, just doing right. So how can I stand against the devil? Well, I got to surround myself with truth. My life's got to be about honesty and uprightness. It's got to be about the Word of God, and it's got to be about right living. One of the biggest reasons why I ought to do right is so that I won't give in to the devil. Anytime that you and I choose to do wrong, and that's what it is every time, isn't it? Amen. Isn't it a choice? Amen. If I do wrong, I can say my wife made me do that, but I'm a liar. You know, my son made me do that. I can't believe Brother Keith did that. Look what he made me do. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. We do wrong. We choose to do wrong. And every single time I'm presented with a choice and I choose the wrong, you know what I just did? I just opened myself up to the devil is what I did. I gave him an opportunity to come into my life and do something to me. That's what I did. So it's about a way of life, this armor of God, truth, right living. Not every man doing what is right in his own eyes, but us doing what's right in the eyes of God. But again, and all this stuff, really and truly, it all goes back to one source. It all goes back to the truth of God's word. How do I know what is right in the eyes of God? How do I know that? Where do you learn what's right in the eyes of God? From the Bible. You open up your Bible and you read and you see what God says, and you know, okay, that's what God expects out of me. The Bible says, awake, to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness. Wake up. Wake to righteousness and sin not. It's about right living. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? Yes, that breastplate obviously is going to cover the vital organs, you know. So yes, it could be that. Any other questions? Well, I appreciate y'all being here. It's good to see you, and Lord willing, we'll be back Sunday, 10 o'clock. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's going to be me Sunday. So I hope.